Well, we have been going through the book of Colossians, a series through the entire book of Colossians, and I'd ask you to turn with me now to Colossians chapter 4. And it was my plan and my hope that this would be the last sermon in Colossians. I shouldn't say my hope per se, I have enjoyed this, but as I look through the text, Colossians 4, and you'll see in your bulletin, if you have one, it's listed Colossians 4, verse 7 to 18. And there was just so much in the text as I studied this week, and it was so rich, so full, that I will just be preaching through the first half of the text, and then, Lord willing, next week, the second half. But I'll go ahead and read all of Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. But again, our focus will be on the first half. It'll be on verses 7 through 11. In the preaching this evening. So let us now hear God's word coming from Colossians chapter 4. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured and all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Let's go, Lord, seeking his direction this evening. Father God, you say that you delight in those who would be humble in hearts and who would tremble at your word. Lord, may we be those people tonight. That we would have a healthy trembling for your very word. That we would receive it with joy. And we would be the wise man that would live it out, would apply it to our lives. So Lord, as I speak tonight, let it not be my word, but your word, rooted in your truth. So guide us now through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was watching recently a short talk given by a soldier. He was speaking about U.S. soldiers who were in a war-torn zone in another country. And he talked specifically about a platoon that fought in a very, very different, difficult circumstance. They were stationed up on a ridge. Again, this is a war zone, and there on the ridge, they would be up there for a month at a time. And they had to wear the same clothes the full month, with no showers, no cooked food, basically no contact with the outside world. It was miserably hot. And they were under regular enemy fire. So all of them, All of them had been shot at multiple times. Some of them had bullet holes in their equipment and even some of their clothing as evidence of it. And all of them had seen a friend, multiple friends, die in the midst of combat. So the speaker, again, I was listening to him describe all of this. His main point in his talk was, despite all of that hardship, all of the death that these men saw, when they came back to the U.S., it was just a few months that they actually wanted to go back into the war. And in his talk, he was getting at what would make a person ever want to go back to what seems like a hellhole. And he said it was this. Those men talked about the deep sense of brotherhood. They had men by their sides that were willing to give their lives for one another. And that brotherhood was precious. And they also mentioned that they had a clear mission. They felt like they mattered because they were doing something. They had a mission. They had a goal to fight back the enemy. And that mission, that purpose, gave them life. They had purpose, a reason to live. Well, I heard a little bit about this, experienced it to a degree. When I was in high school, in my freshman year, I played high school football. Might be a surprise. I know I'm a little guy, I didn't play into sophomore year. But in high school, my freshman year, one of my football coaches steps up, and he's preparing us to go through two-a-days. Two-a-days means you've got practice morning and evening, and it's for 2 weeks straight. It's terrible. But he said this, something like this. I'm not quoting him. I can't remember exactly. But he said along the lines that he said, look to your left and right. These are the men who you're about to sweat with and even bleed with. But by going through that suffering together, it'll bring you into a brotherhood. It'll unite you as you suffer together in this mission of being a good football team. So as we approach our text this evening, we see that the saints, the Christians in Colossae, are also bound together. They're first bound together simply because they're in Christ. And I've spoken much about this in our series. Our union with Christ means that we're connected with Him vertically, but then we're also interconnected with every other Christian. So it's that organic connection that binds them together. But then there's more than that. You see, the saints in the text, as with us, have a common mission together to advance their king's kingdom. And so that brings them together because they have that common mission and they have different gifts, and so they're interdependent on one another. They're like the body working together with different parts to function properly. And as those saints utilize their different gifts and experiences to serve the Lord, to advance His kingdom, that draws them together more and more into that brotherhood, that sense of unity and purpose. And so I urge you, as we do approach the end of Colossians, don't check out like you might at the movies when the credits start to roll. This is not just some mere credits, just Paul sending some greetings. There's a lot going on here. Like I said, I'm going to preach two sermons to cover the depth of what's here. There's a lot going on here because the saints that we see mentioned are together on mission for their King Jesus. And so likewise, I am urging you from this text, saints, to together be on mission for your Lord. That's the driving thrust of tonight's message. Together, be on mission for your Lord. Well, and in order to be clear on what I mean when I say to be on mission for the Lord, we need to step back and think about what the idea of being on mission together looks like. In order to do that, we're going to look at some other verses. So bear with me as we work through these. Remember, I've already mentioned the idea of soldiers fighting. And there's a parallel because we see in Scripture that we're also called soldiers. Soldiers for Christ. And so stick with me as we work through these verses, and it'll help us to see our bigger picture, set a tone for our text, and then drive to application. So the first text I'm going to look at is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, read verses 10 to 13, so you could turn with me, or I'll just read it. You could listen closely. And this was actually a text that our elder Ron mentioned in his memory moment. He reminded us that, yes, it seems like we're at war, at battle with a virus, but there's such a greater war that we're facing. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 reminds us of that. So let's hear those verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then if you read on, right, tells us to put on all those different armor pieces. And it talks of the shield of faith that we need because we have a very real enemy who wants to shoot his flaming missiles, who wants to destroy us. And so, as we're looking at this bigger picture, we just remember that we are in a raging spiritual war every day. And the Apostle Paul, who has written this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, he has experienced this kind of spiritual war. So let's look at a text where we can see Paul's experience of spiritual war. Acts 14. I'm going to read Acts 14, verses 19 to 22. Thinking about the struggle that Paul faced in this great spiritual war that we're all in. So Acts 4:19 says that, or rather, 14:19. Sorry if I misspoke. It's Acts 14, starting at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And of course, we know that even in our letter, the epistle we're studying, Colossians, Paul is writing from a prison cell because of his proclamation of the gospel. And we just read it there in Acts 14. He's being stoned to almost to death for proclaiming the gospel. And then he reminds the disciples, if you want to follow after the king, you enter the kingdom of God, there will be tribulations. And so we can put it this way. Though our warfare is spiritual, that warfare has very real physical manifestations. It's manifest when our Chinese brothers are thrown in prison for their faith in Christ. Or a Christian in Libya who is put to death because of her commitment to Christ. Or even in your own life, that you lose a friend or even a job because of an issue where you must be faithful to Christ. I've seen this vividly, this spiritual warfare manifesting itself in physical situations when I'm often at abortion centers They're ministering, doing sidewalk counseling. Just the other day, I had a lady come up to me and I asked if I could record the things she was saying because it was so shocking. She said yes. She admitted the child was a child, a real human being in the womb. And she says, it's okay to murder them. She used the language that she is pro-murder. And of course, just a few feet away, that was happening. Babies being murdered. But that's the result of a deeper spiritual warfare. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. My friends, this warfare is real. It is real. So we can't underestimate it. I want to look at one more text. Again, we're setting a tone to understand this sort of mission-on-mission mindset that the saints ought to have. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. And there we see a little bit of instruction on how we are to live in light of the spiritual war. How we are to conduct ourselves. So see there in Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So there we hear it. This idea of if we're in a spiritual war, we need to conduct ourselves accordingly. And one way we do that is we would have a common mission. As Philippians 1 puts it, standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together. There's that language of being on a mission, working together, one mind, one spirit, to advance the gospel. And then we hear it that we're not to be alarmed by our opponents. So again, we're reminded there are real enemies in this spiritual war. Real enemies, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. That devil who wants to destroy you, destroy your faith, destroy your relationships. And friends, think of this. If God has human beings on His side to do His will, surely Satan has human beings on his side doing his will. I.e., it could be neighbors, co-workers, enslaved to Satan, out to do his will. Real people advancing his desires, Satan's desires. So we have these external enemies, the devil, demons, those enslaved to Satan. We also have an enemy that is internal, our own sin. Our sin is like this. It's like you being at the top of a snow-covered hill. And you look down the hill, and you see at the very bottom there's some barbed wire. But you've come up to the hill, to the top, you have an inner tube, and you want to go down it. You'll just stop halfway and avoid that barbed wire. But of course, what happens? You get in the inner tube. For the fun of it, you want to go down, you're enjoying yourself. But then you pick up speed. And before you know it, you're careening right into the barbed wire. And sin is like that. You step on the inner tube of sin, and you can't just go halfway. Sin wants to take you the whole way, because sin always aims at the utmost. Sin is always aiming at destruction. And so I spend time speaking on this. Because the more we recognize the reality of the enemy without and the enemy within, the more we can be alert and have a proper mindset, a warfare mindset. And with that mindset, then, we remember that we do have a King. Again, we sang about Him in Psalm 110, King Jesus. And King Jesus reigns and rules with all authority, and He, without fail, will advance His kingdom of light no matter how many enemies come against Him. No matter how strong the forces of darkness are, He will prevail. And we remember that that King uses means. He has redeemed us so that He would use us to be part of that kingdom advancements. If you are in Christ, you are united with Him in His worldwide mission to have worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation to push back all the forces of darkness so His gospel can go forth. So saints, remember, again, we're thinking on the theme of mission. Remember how you as an individual fit in to the mission. Your mission is to glorify God. It's to glorify God by using your gifts for that kingdom advancement. Saints, what a glorious mission our King calls us to. What a great purpose, a life-defining purpose that our King calls us to. And we remember in that mission, we're not alone. We've got our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have a common mission with the body of Christ. And we have a common enemy. And so as we pursue the mission together, that brings us more into that brotherhood, that unity, as we advance the kingdom. And so, in light of this call to be on mission, we have that wartime mindset. We have a clear purpose of advancing God's kingdom. We recognize that we're not alone. We have many other soldiers. Saints, let's be on mission together. Let's destroy the enemy. Let's labor to see people rescued and redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. Let's see our King glorified by seeing His gospel preached, people converted, homes restored and redeemed. You see, when you have this kingdom mindset, it starts to affect every area of your life, every detail of life, because you're thinking about, how can I see my King glorified? His kingdom of light advanced. And so now we have the tone set. Because the saints in the text, in Colossians 4, had that mission mindset. And so let's learn from them. Let's see how they served their King together on mission. So I'm going to read again, and we're going to hear about Tychicus. Let me read about him in verse 7 and 8 once more of Colossians 4. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus, we first hear about, we learn about in Acts 20. He joins up with Paul. He travels with Paul. He ministers with Paul. And the Apostle Paul considers Tychicus a very trustworthy man, very faithful man of God. And if we remember in our historical context, Paul has been writing the letter that's meant to go to the Colossians and was received by them. He originally wrote that letter while in jail. And he was in jail in Rome. So he had to get the letter somehow to Rome, to Colossae. And so he sent it by a messenger that was Tychicus. He was to be the one that would deliver the letter. He was also going alongside Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus had to go on that journey to bring the letter to Colossae. And Paul specifically identifies Tychicus as a beloved brother. And this reminds us that our relational bonds in Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ are of greater weight and they last longer than even our biological bonds with our family. So Paul can call Tychicus a beloved brother. But that's not just true with Paul and Tychicus. You see, Tychicus is also our brother, our beloved brother. You see, our ties in the family of God are extensive. You see, to be in Christ is not just connected with Christ privately, just you and Jesus, and it's not even just the body of Christ locally at Shawnee RP. It's not just our denomination, friends. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are connected with every believer around the entire world, in all of history. Every believer, everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord, they're part of the body of Christ. And you're intertwined with them. And so that reminds us that even as we're experiencing the social distancing, the Christian life is inherently interconnected. There's a togetherness that we have even when we would be physically apart. And so, make sure your mind is renewed on this. When you think of your in-group, who is your group? Who is that group identity, your people that you most identify with? It should be first and foremost the body of Christ. And so that would include a Sudanese boy who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's your brother in Christ. Or a sister in Christ in Korea. That's your sister in Christ. You're connected to her. Or in Kansas City, an inner city man. A poor homeless man who has come to know the Lord. He is your brother. You're connected with him. Well, Paul identifies Tychicus not just as a brother, but as a beloved brother. A beloved brother. And isn't this a key characteristic of God's people that Jesus draws out? That there will be that presence of love one for another. That genuine love for one another. Paul loved Tychicus. Tychicus loved Paul. Tychicus was demonstrating that by carrying this letter. He was practically living it out. He was putting his life on the line to journey that arduous journey to bring the letter to the saints. And likewise, we think about this idea of being on mission together. It must be done in love. It must be done in love. And so saints, grow in love. Grow in your love for the family of Christ. Don't wait for other brothers and sisters of Christ to show you love first. Follow the model of your Savior. He first loved you so that then you respond in love to Him. If there's someone that's been cold to you or just not showing love to you, you love them first. You initiate it because Christ initiated love toward you first. And like Tychicus, let that love come out in concrete actions. Don't just say you love them. But do something. Show it by your works of love. Well, we see Tychicus going from Rome to Colossae. I've mentioned it was an arduous journey. It was potentially very hazardous. It was time-consuming. And yet here Tychicus goes willingly. He goes happily to do this work. And we see that in the phrase used of him, or describing him rather. He's described as a bond servant in the Lord. A bond servant in the Lord. See, whatever the Lord called Tychicus to do, he was willing to obey his master. We saw that earlier in Colossians 4, this theme that earthly servants should be willing to obey their masters in all things. And if that's true of an earthly servant to an earthly master, how much more ought we to have that willing heart to our master in heaven? That willing spirit, say, Lord, I'm a bondservant. I want to do whatever you call me to do. That willing spirit we see there in Tychicus. All of us, you're in Christ. You're a bondservant to the Lord. But remember that Lord as your master. He is a good master. He is that Matthew 11 master who says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. So it's a good master that you say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I'm your bond servant. And whatever he calls you to. I mean, Tychicus was just delivering a letter. He could have said, this is just basic work. Apostle Paul gets all the cool jobs. Why am I just delivering a letter? But saints, he did it willingly because he was serving, ultimately, his master in heaven. One commentator puts it this way. Small things done for Christ are great. Again, small things done for Christ are great. Remember that. And that draws out another principle here that a faithful Christian is often defined by what he does in the small things and in the secret things when no one else is watching. Doesn't Jesus teach that in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give in secret. Don't let anyone else see. But your Father in heaven will see. It's Him who you serve. And saints, when you labor in the Lord, in the smallest of things, when no one else is watching, God will not overlook your service. He will not forget your work, though everyone else might. So know that your work is never in vain when it's done in the Lord, for the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord, that'll last eternally. Whatever you don't do for the Lord, that'll perish. So let that be a reminder that even in the small things, the hidden things, be even there on mission for the Lord, not on your mission, on His mission as His bondservants. And all of us have different gifts, we have different backgrounds, we have different stories that we bring together to be on mission for the Lord. But they're all important. They're all valuable in the economy of the kingdom of God. And that then brings us to Onesimus, who has a much different background than Tychicus, but yet is very valuable in the kingdom work. So let me read verse 9. We hear more about this man. Verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Again, we have Tychicus and Onesimus delivering the letter and sharing with the Colossians how Paul is doing. So that idea of they will inform you about the whole situation here. Well, Onesimus is also identified by Paul as a faithful and beloved brother. And let this just be a reminder for us to be counted as faithful. Faithfulness is what God desires of you. Not great exploits per se, but faithfulness and the calling He's given you. Not only is faithfulness pleasing to God, faithfulness is just a great blessing to those around you. May we be ones who they can say, that's a faithful brother or sister. And you know, this is a particularly powerful description of Onesimus because of his background. Do you know his background? I'm sure many of you do, but if we were to look at the book of Philemon, we learn more about Onesimus. Onesimus was a bondservant who had ran away from his master. And so it seems that he had ran away from his master as an unbeliever. Because we get the idea that Onesimus was, he had wronged his master, he had stolen money from his master, and then ran off. So ran off as an unbeliever. But then Onesimus, he finds himself in Rome. Somewhere along the line, interacts with the Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus comes to faith in Christ, and then everything changes. You see, Onesimus, when he comes to know Christ, he becomes new. He's a new creation. That sinful self has been put to death. And he lives with that new life that is in Christ. So his affections are now set on heaven. He's got a new mission, a new purpose that he never had before. And his character reflects that of his Lord Jesus. And so a man who was once a thief is now considered by Paul to be a trustworthy man, a faithful man. And he's a brother. He's a brother in Christ to Paul, to Philemon, his master. Brothers in Christ. He's described as a useful man of God. My friends, the gospel is a gospel of power. Let us not underestimate its power when we speak of our enemies. We sing it in Psalm 110. We sing of the enemies. That it says, and Jesus will rule in the midst of his enemies. And then it goes on in Psalm 110 to speak of his people offering themselves freely and willingly. And don't we see that in Onesimus by the power of the gospel? A man who was a rebel, who wouldn't submit to God and God's ways, is now willingly offering himself to be a bondservant to Jesus. We have a weapon, the gospel, that changes hearts and lives. And it didn't just do it then, in the day of Onesimus. It does it today. So let us be people of the gospel who bring it forth, knowing its power. And make sure you, yourself, have tasted of the power of the gospel. If you're not born again, if you've not been made new in Christ like Onesimus, today is the day of salvation. Confess your sins to Jesus. Repent and believe in Him. He died on the cross and rose again that you could be forgiven and given new life. And recognize then, like Onesimus, that God can use you. Yes, you. In light of your past. In light of your messy background. God can use you. It's not only that He could use you with your background. He often will use you in such a way where He redeems your background. We got the beauty of seeing a little bit of this when we did door-to-door a few months ago. And we interacted with a woman. We knocked on her door, explained we wanted to talk about God. She said, come on in. She was really excited to have us in. And she told us about how she had been a crack addict for years and years and years. She had been in and out of jail with her crack addiction. She even showed us her mugshot. But the last time she was in jail, she came to faith in Christ. She was made new. And now she's been clean of crack for 10 years. And what she does now on a day-to-day basis is ministers to those of that background. She ministers to those with substance abuse issues. Her past being redeemed for the glory of Christ's saints. He cannot just use your past, but redeem it. Use it for His glory. What a great King we serve. What a great King we serve. We move on then to some other saints on that mission for the kingdom. Let's read about them in verses 10 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. I'm going to hone in for a moment on Mark here. Let's look at Mark first. Because Mark, like Onesimus, also has a history. This seems to be the same Mark, who is also called John Mark, that we meet in the book of Acts. John Mark, related to Barnabas, comes with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But while they're journeying, Mark actually deserts them, runs off, doesn't want to participate in the mission anymore. And that then leads to a later dispute between Paul and Barnabas. They're considering having Mark join them once again after he had that history of deserting. And there's the dispute, and Paul and Barnabas actually separate their ways for a season. And yet, this same Mark now, who Paul had great issues with and there's division over, it seems that they have been reconciled. You see, he identifies Mark as a fellow worker in the kingdom of God, one who brings Paul encouragements. And you know, as we've gone through the book of Colossians, that Paul has instructed the church to be reconciled. Because first and foremost, we serve Jesus, who has reconciled us to God. And then in Colossians 3:15, we heard about before, that we are to have that peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And Paul's living that out, isn't he? He is pursuing that reconciliation, having peace amongst the brothers when there was previously division. He calls the congregation, welcome this man, welcome Mark, welcome him, receive him as a brother. He's an encouragement to me. And Mark, despite his past failures, he also is willing to be reconciled. Both parties have that heart. And it's not just that they were reconciled, it's not just that they had genuine forgiveness, but there was a real restoration of a relationship. They're not just getting along to get along, but they're actually working together. They're back in the fight. They're on mission together in the Lord. And that's that same wartime mentality that Christ calls us to. We don't have a whole lot of time to bicker amongst each other. Friends, we have a mission to accomplish for our King. We've got an enemy that wants to attack us. And so we have to step back when we've had issues in our marriage, we've had issues in the body of Christ, and just remind one another, hey honey, hey brother, hey sister, we're on the same team here. Let's not destroy each other. We had an enemy that already wants to destroy us. We're on the same team. Let's press forward together. Let's reconcile for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our King. Friends, how can we profess to be at peace with God when we fail or refuse to seek to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, it also mentions here the brother Aristarchus and Justus. And all three of these men, so those two along with Mark, are identified as those of the circumcision. And that's just simply shorthand to speak of those from a Jewish background. They've come to Christ from the Jewish background. And Aristarchus, we have learned from elsewhere in the Scriptures that he accompanied Paul on ministry journeys. But we don't know a whole lot more about Aristarchus. Other than here, he calls him a fellow prisoner. Paul calls Aristarchus a fellow prisoner. And that just reminds us, once again, of the very real war that we're in. That when we are being faithful to Christ, there will be persecution. There will be real cost. Some will be thrown in prison, like Paul, like Aristarchus. And when we look at Justus, we don't really know anything else other than he's mentioned here. But though we know so little of these saints, though we don't know much about their lives, we know this fact, that their laboring in Christ mattered, and it lasted for eternity. I've already mentioned this a little bit, the fruit of you doing work for Christ. It's not in vain. On one hand, we're here thousands of years later, still hearing their name on an entirely different continent, with a different native tongue. We still hear of these men and their encouragement to us. There's that aspect of it. But then, even if we didn't know their name, we don't know the names of the many saints there in Colossae. Their work still mattered. Their faithfulness to this day has still impacted us. Friends, your faithfulness can have ripple effect that will last into all of eternity. How amazing is that? Well, Paul says of these men that they have proved, as it says in the text, they have proved to be an encouragement to me, Paul says. And saints, someone looks at your life, can they say the same thing? Can they say, man, that saint, whenever I'm around them, they just encourage me. When I'm around them, I want to be more dedicated to my King Jesus. I want to be more on mission for King Jesus when I'm around that saint. May it be so of us. May it be so of us that we would be a refreshment, an encouragement to those around us. And the youth, this goes for you as well. You can be an encouragement, an example to all of us. Paul says so in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let me just read that. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. As youth, you can be an encouragement to others because of your faithfulness. Well, Paul also describes these saints as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And consider the weight of that because of the one who is writing this. Here we have the great Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, who had that extensive knowledge of the Scripture. He had that radical conversion. He's an apostle, after all. He had all this fruitfulness in ministry. He had suffered much for Christ. He had great gifts, great power in his ministry. And yet, he can say to this relatively unknown person, Justus, that guy's a fellow worker. You see, Paul didn't lord it over Justus or Aristarchus or the others. Paul said, we're serving together. We're working together. You're just my fellow worker. And we're working for the King. We're working in the kingdom together. And saints, it's just a reminder that ministry is not for yourself. It's not for your kingdom. And so if you have a brother or sister who is bearing more fruit than you, that seems to have more gifts than you, rejoice in that. Say amen. The kingdom's advancing. Whether it's through that person or me, their gifts are mine, it's advancing. Let that be the delight of your soul. But there's a second emphasis here as well. When we think of them working for the kingdom of God, that gets us back to where we started, of that warfare mindset. That warfare mindset in the kingdom reminds us that there's a real spiritual war that we're all engaged in. And in war, thinking of a physical war, there's going to be some who are fighting right there in the front line. There are going to be others who are medics, others who are strategizing, mobilizing, laying out the plans for the battle. There's others who are like, they're engineers, they're coming up or sustaining the equipment, the tools, the weapons for the war. All these different roles. And so it goes when we are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. We've got different roles based on our gifting. Some are gifted in teaching, some at administration, some in mercy. Some have a particular burden for a particular ministry. Some are going to the mission field. Some are sending those to the field. But all of us, just like we see the saints in the text, we are workers for the kingdom of God. Have you internalized that identity? A fellow worker, a fellow soldier in the kingdom of God. Because when you do, I said that this would affect every area of your life. When you see yourself in light of that identity and that purpose, you're willing to give up things for that greater kingdom cause. Willing to give up time, energy. You're willing to focus to bring all things into the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we know when we do that, there will be pushback. The enemy will fight back. There will be suffering. So we're prepared for that. But even when there is suffering, it's often that suffering and that persecution that will bind us more together in the brotherhood. That we have that spiritual sweat and blood that will bring us together, that will unify us more and more. To be those who, like the soldiers, rather be on the front line because we know the sweetness of fighting and laboring together. So as we look out at a culture, we look at a culture that is purposeless. They're purposeless. A lot are just lost. They don't know what they're doing in life. Saints, we have a very clear purpose, a very clear mission. And so let's be of one mind. Let's be together on that mission together. And the more clear we are on our purpose, the more willing we'll dedicate ourselves to that purpose. You see, the stakes are high. If we don't give ourselves to the King and His kingdom, we know that enemy is coming to destroy us. If we sit on the sidelines, it's not that God's kingdom won't be advanced. He'll use someone else. He'll get it done. He'll accomplish the work. But He might pass by you and not use you in this glorious work. And Ed Clowney, and this is where we wrap up, ends with a word of warning. A warning bell of what happens. What happens when we as soldiers start to lose sight of our purpose and lose sight of what we're doing to advance the kingdom? Ed Clowney says this: the congregation that ignores mission will atrophy and soon find itself scattered by internal dissension. It will inevitably begin to lose its own young people, disillusioned by hearing the gospel trumpet sounded every Sunday for those who never march. In other words, when the saints aren't marching forward, we start to bicker and fighting inwardly. So saints, may we remember the war we're in. May we remember our place in it and the gifts God's given us. And as we hear the call to march, let us march on together on mission for our King Jesus and the advancement of His kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, there was much here tonight. We thank You for the example of the saints who have gone before us. Those like Tychicus and Onesimus, Aristarchus, Justus, and Mark, and others. Thank You for their faithfulness. But we remember, most importantly, the faithfulness of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for His faithfulness to do all that was needed to accomplish the kingdom work. And help us now to follow in our King's footsteps, to work together, to be on mission for you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.